You are listening to the East Point Church Sermon Podcast. We're a church that exists to glorify God as a gospel community that is growing in faith and reaching the world. From wherever you are listening, we hope that you are encouraged and challenged by today's sermon.
Well, good morning, East Point Church. It's always good to be with you. What a great call to prayer for the middle school, huh? I love that. Thank you, Todd. And so that'll be February 16th, I believe is the first Sunday over there. So you have a few weeks to kind of get ready. Just follow the signs, okay? And so if you are the only one in this room and there's nothing set up, you might be in the wrong place, all right? That's your sign. So hey, go ahead and open up your Bibles, Acts chapter 13. We have a small passage today, a shorter assignment for a very special day. But before we dive in, I just want to tell you about my weekend. I do the same thing every Saturday morning. It is my time to wake up and make a nice little cup of bone broth. I sit in my office and I sort the mail, okay? I make phone calls. I pay the bills. Where are my bill payers in the house, okay? And where are the people that say if my spouse didn't pay the bills, I would be homeless? Where are you at? Okay, there you go. Hey there. And so you got to pay the bills. You got to do that. Highly recommend it. So I do the bills, and part of the bill process, part of sorting through the mail, is that I inevitably end up making phone calls. And I don't know if you know the state of our country right now, but there is something very, very wrong going on. There are no more human beings who answer the phones. It's awful. I mean, nobody's talking about this. This is the worst aspect of our country's situation right now. And so I make phone calls, and this is the soundtrack to my Saturday. Five minutes, 6 minutes. And then like the music pauses for a quick second and you're like, hello, are you there? Nope, they're back, still playing music, you know, it's just, and this is the soundtrack to my Saturday. And so you're on the phone, you're calling, and then what happens is you eventually get in touch with a human being, right? And at this point, like I'm on my knees just praying at the window, like, dear God, send me a worker, and they go, hi, how can I help you? Like, I'm Teresa from Texas. I'm like, I'm Sam from Easton, and I'm desperate. And I tell them my situation. They go, oh, would be happy to assist you with that. Let me place you on a brief hold and connect you to the next person. I'm like, no! And I hate this. Just this dance goes on and on. And so I know you think your pastor is sanctified. I know you think I walk on water. I never lose my cool, perfectly patient. I'm on the phone with these people, right? And I drop a bomb, okay? And they're like, hi, how can I help you? And I'm talking to them, and they're not able to help me with the bill, or they're not able to explain why the price is 7 times higher than it should be, or they want to advise me 14 times. Let me advise you, you shouldn't be doing this. And so I drop a bomb on them. I add some toot, and they go, miss, I want to speak to your manager. Boom. Okay, all right. And what am I getting at? I'm saying, I want to talk to the person who is really in charge. I want to speak to the person behind the curtain. I want to talk to the person at the top. I want someone with decision-making authority. How many of you have dropped that bomb before? I want to speak to your manager. I get rude. I start pressing 0 right in the middle of them talking. Beep, beep, beep. I'm like, sir, that's not working. You better put somebody on now. Who's really in charge? Because you, lady, are not helping me. You, sir, are not able to do what I need to be done. Who is really in charge? And so I wonder, if I were to ask you that question this morning, who's really in charge in your life? Who's in charge? Who's calling the shots? Who's directing the plan of your life? If I said, hey, I want to speak to the manager, who would you put me on the phone with in your life? Who's really in charge? And so maybe you're here this morning and you're the first type of person who, right, like you are in charge and you have your plans and your vision and your strategy. And man, you know, you're directing this show. And then maybe there's others of you here who you're so overwhelmed by life that you prefer to not be in control. And so you tend to give away decision-making authority to your parents or to your friends or to a boss or to anybody in your life who's willing to grab the wheel, because dear God, I don't want it. Maybe you've never found your voice and you've been just allowing others, and or maybe you're back over here and man, you are gripping that wheel so tightly. You are so in control. You are so in charge, and you will never, ever, ever not be in control again, especially after, right? Who's really in charge? Who has decision-making authority in your life? And not just in your life, how about us, East Point? Who's in charge here? Who has decision-making authority at East Point Church? We have a lot of things we want to do this year. We believe the Lord is leading us into the future. We're multiplying. We're launching a campus. But who's directing all of this? Who has the decision-making authority at East Point Church? Who's really in charge around here? And so we're going to read a short passage. And this passage is going to put us on the phone with the person who's really in charge. This passage is going to show us who has the ultimate decision-making authority, both in the church and in your life. And the principle that we're going to see this morning is this: when the Spirit leads, the church multiplies. When the Spirit leads, the church multiplies. So let's dive into it. Let me read all three verses, and then we'll break it down and see what the Lord says for us. This is God's word for East Point Church this morning. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Father in heaven, would you open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your word? Teach us, shape us, and direct us, Lord, by your Spirit. Speak to us, for we are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, look at verse 1. It says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." The first principle we see right here in verse 1 is that the Spirit empowers his ministry. The Spirit empowers his ministry. Look at the text. "Welcome to Antioch. We are now miles and miles north of Jerusalem. We are outside of the nation of Israel. The influence of the church, the reach of the gospel has spread north. Persecution has caused people to scatter in chapter 11. And we see here in chapter 13 that scattering people have now landed and taken root in Antioch. It's like a dandelion. You know when you pick up a dandelion and you blow on it, make a wish? And all the tufts go and land in other places and multiply. More weeds, okay? And so the gospel has scattered here, it has spread. And the apostles in Jerusalem, they've heard. The 12 apostles in Jerusalem, they hear that there is another vibrant, growing community of disciples many miles north from here. And they go, what is happening? And this is growing bigger than Jerusalem. This is outgrowing us. And so they send our boy Barnabas, and they go check it out. So Barnabas, he hustles up there, and he goes, wow, there are indeed disciples here. There are genuine followers of Jesus, and we didn't do this. And so he gets his boy Saul. Saul was a new convert. He's been growing in his faith. He's called into full-time gospel work. And so Barnabas and Saul, they come, and they're encouraging the church. And now here, a couple of chapters later, we see that the church is very much alive because the Holy Spirit is at work there. How do we know that the Holy Spirit is there empowering? Well, look at the evidence of his presence. We see here that there are prophets and teachers. And so God is present by the Holy Spirit in the church, and he is actively working to build up the church. God is present, and he is actively at work to sustain the church by giving them gifts. And so we see Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So go back to Antioch. Look, two of these leadership gifts are present in the church at Antioch, which tells us that the same spirit that is at work in Jerusalem is now present and building up the believers here in Antioch. Even though the church is outgrowing the 12, even though the church is outgrowing Jerusalem, the spirit is still there. And he's empowering it. And he's building it up and he's strengthening it. I don't know what you believe about this church. I don't know what you believe about God's church, but this is so much more than just like a philanthropic endeavor. This is not just a volunteer organization. This is not just some man-made, you know, initiative. Friends, this is nothing less than God being present by his Spirit. God is here. God is actively empowering and animating the ministry of his church to highlight and draw people to Jesus. He's here. And so we see that there are prophets and teachers. And so prophets, right? We think of Lord of the Rings. We just think prophecy means like predictive future. You know, you have a crystal ball. No. Sure, there are some predictive prophecies, but prophecy simply means that you are gifted to speak for God. God would speak through a prophet. God would proclaim his word through his mouthpiece. And here's a key trait of prophecy. It's usually calling for a response. It's usually calling people to align their lives with God's word. And so prophecy can come in the form of exhorting, rebuking, encouraging. Preaching falls under this category and in this bucket. But here's how you know when this gift is at work. When you hear someone speaking and you say, ooh, God is speaking to me right now. Have you ever sat under a sermon and you're like, whoa, God was talking to me? That's what God does. That's the Spirit at work empowering the ministry. There's prophets. It says there were teachers. These are people that God works through them to unpack and unmine the truth of Scripture. And they can explain the gospel in ways that it's just all fresh, enlightening, and I understand it. Prophets and teachers. The Spirit is here. This is not merely a human endeavor. God dwells here by his Spirit, and he's animating this ministry. So we see the Spirit is present through his gifts, but we actually see it in another way, and this is pretty cool. Check this out. Five names on this list, all right? And so the first two, Barnabas and Saul, these are our boys, our Jewish brothers. L'chaim, we know them, all right? Barnabas and Saul, they grew up Jewish. Saul was actually a Pharisee. He studied for this thing. And so we got our Jewish brothers. Let's go. Look at the second person on the list, Simeon, who was called Niger. Niger literally means black. So this is a man from North Africa with a dark complexion. We got a brother hanging out with his Jewish brothers. L'chaim, let's go. Next one, we have Lucius of Cyrene. Where is Cyrene? Why don't you look at the map in the back of your Bible? Cyrene, yet again, is North Africa. So we have two Africans, two Jewish brothers, Arabs from the Middle East, and then the last one, we have Menaean, who grew up in the upper crust of society because he grew up kicking it with Herod, the same Herod who cut off John the Baptist's head. This is a man whose family is familiar with power and wealth, and he is running some circles that Barnabas has never sniffed in his life. And where are they? They're at church, together, same team, same community. And friends, you can't help but see here the calling card of the Holy Spirit. This is a hallmark of the Spirit. Obvious diversity, radical unity. Friends, can you just look around this room right now? We are so different. I see Spanish people, black people, white people, Jewish people. I mean, we got everybody in here. Biracial people, right? I have a cultural passport. Everywhere I go, they go, you black? I'm like, yeah, I'm black. You Puerto Rican? Yeah, I'm Puerto Rican. I went to the Middle East on an Israeli tour, a study tour. I went to Egypt, and they go, "You're Egyptian?" I go, "Yes, I'm Egyptian." I mean, everywhere I fit in. But here's my point, right? My point is we live in a culture that wants to divide everybody, and it tells you, find the thing about you that's different, and now make that your identity. It's so subtle, isn't it? And so we divide everybody up into these subgroups. We carve everybody out into these little circles of belonging. We go, that's the most true thing about you. And now it's us versus the other. It's us versus them. That's your community. Your group is defined by your differences. And so, hey, we're going to break everybody up based on your tax bracket. So here you are, middle class, but them, the one percenters, were different. Are you white collar or blue collar? I don't know what my collar is. Your ethnicity, we're in the black community, the Hispanic community, the Asian community, the white community. What? Your gender, your sexual orientation. Our culture is obsessed with this. That's the most true thing about you. Your cultural orientation, or your gender orientation, or your sexual orientation, that's who you are. Make that your defining mark, and everybody else's other. What's your age or your generation? The boomers, the millennials, and your Gen Z. I skipped Gen X. My apologies. Gen X, I see you, 45-year-olds. All right? Like, woohoo! You're like, no, I don't care. Alpha, right? And we're just obsessed. We carve everybody into these groups, and then we wonder why we're at war with each other. And the gospel comes in, the Spirit moves into a place, and he drops his calling card on the table, and he says, obvious diversity, yet radical unity. Because guess what? All of those things about you, we're not erasing our beautiful differences. We're not erasing our colors. We're not erasing our financial situations. We're not erasing all these things and our gender. But guess what? It is no longer the most true thing about me. The most true thing about me is that I'm a follower of Jesus, saved from my sin, brought into the fellowship of his saints. I'm a citizen of heaven, and guess what? If that's the most true thing about you too, we're the same. We're the same. I have more in common with you who follow Jesus than my actual family members that don't follow Jesus. Isn't that wild? I have more in common with a fellow follower of Jesus than I do somebody from my own ethnicity, my own tax bracket, my own gender that doesn't follow Jesus. That's why, you know, we are brothers and sisters united. And this is what the Spirit does. He comes into obvious diversity and he creates radical unity. More evidence of the Spirit at work and the gospel taking root. The Spirit is empowering his ministry. Let's look at the second thing the Spirit does here. He's front and center. So look at verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Second thing I want to show you here, the Spirit calls his leaders. The Spirit calls his leaders. And so the church is here, and they're in a posture of listening. It says they are worshiping the Lord and fasting. They are regularly, all throughout the book of Acts, they are regularly putting themselves in a posture of seeking God. And so we all know this, right? God is always with us. Amen? We can talk to him in the car. Right? We can talk to him when we wake up, in our house, by ourselves, right? God is always with us. We can always talk to him. But we see that there's something special about when the community of faith come together and with one voice, with one posture, acknowledge his presence with us. There's just something special about communal prayer, communal fasting, communal worship, where we come together as a people and make a statement, God, we are listening. We're not listening to our stomachs. We're not listening to our to-do list. We're not setting the agenda. Lord, we are yours. And so they do this regularly, and it begs the question, are we listening? Are you listening, friend? Are you more like your pastor who tends to plan more than he prays then you are like Christ. Are we a group of people that have we consult our spreadsheets more often than we confer to our scriptures? Oh, maybe, if that's you, maybe your spiritual growth plan this year is depend on God in prayer, where the Lord is putting his finger on that area of your life to say, hey, I want you to listen to me more than you talk, right? And so they're listening. They're in a posture of listening. And as they're listening, the Spirit speaks. It says, the Holy Spirit said. And I love this. Maybe I'm a weirdo here. I just love that it doesn't give us any more details, right? And we're like trying to read in between the lines, like, but how did he say? And we write books about how the Holy Spirit speaks to community groups and this and that. It doesn't say how. It doesn't say who. It doesn't say the vehicle, because nothing is to get in the way of the subject of this verb. Who's doing the speaking? The Spirit. It's as if the author left out all of the juicy details to get us focused on the fact the Holy Spirit is speaking in and to his church. And we can get so curious about, like, but what did it look like? And who was it? Was it Simeon? I know it was Simeon. It had to be Simeon. Was it Manaen? We missed the point. Whatever the means, whoever the vehicle, it's unimportant, because the main character, the one doing the speaking, the person who is front and center with decision-making authority, is the Spirit. He directs, he empowers, he speaks, he has decision-making authority. And so he speaks, and what does he say? Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, we are all set apart to Christ, okay? You are all called to ministry, to make disciples. You are all called. You have all been given a good work which God prepared in advance for you to walk in. We are all called to Christ first and foremost. But we see here in the book of Acts that there are times where the Holy Spirit taps certain individuals for a special ministry assignment. Whether it's missionaries, church planters, pastors, elders, church staff, ministry workers, they're directed to focus more of their time and attention on kingdom initiatives. We don't know how long. We don't know the extent. We don't know how long this season will last. But birthed in the heart of God, there is an assignment for gospel work. The Spirit speaks up and he says, I have a job for you. I have an assignment for you. And here's what's important, what I want to highlight, right? The source of this assignment isn't Saul and Barnabas. The source of this assignment isn't even the church. The church is not just thinking strategically, going, I think you'd be good for this. The Spirit is the source of this assignment. This is a Spirit-generated idea. This is a Spirit-produced assignment. He does the calling. He does the assigning. Yet again, he is front and center. And do you see what the assignment is? Nope. Not a lot of details in this assignment, is there? And all the planners in this room are like dying a slow death right now. They're like, ah, but Lord, we need more details. How? Where? When? How long? What will it look like? And he gives none of those things. Except for the who. I want Barnabas and Saul. Set them apart. Consecrate them. Appoint them. Set them apart for me. The most important part of this calling is I want you. Details to follow. Oh, it's a struggle. He has the decision-making authority even when it comes to their livelihoods. Even when it comes to their careers. You see, church, when God calls someone on assignment, the details are secondary. And what's most important, he says, I want you. He wants their heart. He wants their commitment. He wants their attitude. When he calls someone on assignment, the correct answer isn't, let me see the job description first. What's the benefit package? Does it fit into my 5-year plan? Nope, the correct answer is only and always this. Here am I. Send me. I'm yours. here am I, send me, I'm yours. Set apart for me, Saul and Barnabas. And so as you read the text, you notice there are five names, right? The five leaders of the church of Antioch, five prophets and teachers, and yet he only calls for two to be set apart. What is that about? Friend, don't miss the beauty of what the Spirit is doing, right? The Spirit raises up some leaders to go, and the same Spirit raises up some leaders to stay. The Spirit will raise up some leaders to launch new works, to go and have new initiatives, and yet he'll also raise up some to stay and continue strengthening and building up the existing one. And so there are people in our church family whom I believe the Lord will tap for special assignment. I think there are people right here in this room that perhaps the Lord will tap and say, I have a special assignment for you. How do I know that? Because that's what the Spirit does. Jesus instructed us. He taught us in Luke chapter 10. We're actually going to preach this next week. Right? Pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers. Well, how does God answer that prayer? The Spirit calls his leaders. And so I believe that as long as we are a faithful gospel-preaching church, the Spirit will tap individuals for special assignments. I have no doubt. And some will go. Like future church planters, future missionaries. But I also believe that some will stay. I think some will be tapped for local church pastoring, church ministry workers, group leaders, team leaders, elders. Whether he taps you to go or he taps you to stay, let's be ready to respond. Here am I, Lord, send me. Lord, I am your servant, here am I. I'm yours. And so the Spirit is empowering his ministry. The Spirit is calling his leaders. And let's look at the last thing he does. Verse 3. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. One more time. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Final principle we see is this. The Spirit sends through his church. So the Holy Spirit, he could have showed up to Saul in a dream, right? Saul, it is time. Arise and go forth. We will preach the gospel. He could have done that. He could have showed up to Barnabas, like in his bedroom, like he did Mary, right? Or to Joseph and just speak, Barnabas, it is time. Go forth and don't look back. He could have done all those things. But the Spirit, the one who calls his leaders, he works instead through his church. He articulates the assignment through his church. He calls on the church to recognize their call. He tasks the church with sending them out for their call. Where am I getting this? Look at the pronouns. Everything he's saying, when the Holy Spirit speaks, the recipient of his message isn't second person. You, Saul and Barnabas. The recipient of his message is the church. He's actually talking about Saul and Barnabas in the third person, them. They're not even a part of the conversation. He's like, church, this is an A and B conversation. You see yourself, missionaries, and you wait, all right? He's talking to the church here. He says, set them apart. The local church works to affirm, confirm, and recognize the people that the Holy Spirit is raising up. So what does the church do? The church obeys this responsibility. They obey the task, and they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The local church publicly affirms their assignment, confirms their call and the Spirit's leading, and they commission them to go. We cannot miss this verse. This is huge, and I think this is important for a couple of reasons, okay? Number one, I've already said, I believe that there will be people in a gospel community that the Spirit taps for assignment. Well, if that's true, then we as a church, we need to embrace our role in helping identify, equip, and affirm people who are indeed qualified and competent to do this. Are we willing to give away opportunities to newbies? Are we willing to allow young people who sense a call to this assignment just space to dip their toe in the water and really explore if they're hearing from God or not? Do we disciple those people? Do we assess their qualifications and their competencies? Or do we just give out a badge to anybody who feels called? We as a church have a big responsibility. We want this to be a culture where the Lord entrusts us with people who he's assigning because he knows that we're going to steward it well. Amen? We want to be a church where 15 years from now, we have missionaries on the field, pastors around the shore, planters all over the country. Why? Because the Lord trusted us to do our role in praying for laborers and yielding to his direction. But there's another reason why this is important, okay? Listen, for anyone who ever aspires to such an assignment, look what happens. Saul and Barnabas didn't go out with some subjective personal calling. Well, God called me, get out of my way, right? Like Saul and Barnabas didn't show up and go, hey, you know what? I have a call, I feel it in my tummy, and so everybody clear the deck because I'm doing this, right? Like, we don't see that. Instead, what happens here? The Spirit calls and assigns in tandem with his church. It's generated. It is directed by the Spirit. But he calls on the church to affirm and confirm them. And when we break this tandem, we end in two errors, opposite but equally dangerous errors, okay? So I got this, one of my pastor friends shared this with me, and he's quoting it from John Stott. But two errors we get. Individualization is the first one. Keyword, individual. And so this is when we just let ministry assignments just be based on a subjective, personal sense alone. This is my calling. No matter what anyone says, I'm called, and you can't challenge that. We'll call that individualization. You can't tell me I'm not qualified. You can't tell me that I'm not competent. You have no role in this. Individualization. The other error, so the other way, we call it institutionalization. Keyword, institution. Where your assignment in ministry is nothing more than a system and a process and a structure, and you take this many classes and you get this many credits, and then that confers this title upon you. And it's just a very methodical system with no sense of direction, no sense of the Spirit leading. It's just math. Does that make sense? And we see neither of these approaches to the call here. And so I've already said, I believe that God will call and tap people for ministry assignments, but here's what it looks like in a healthy way. The church gives local opportunities for them to explore that. They take time to disciple them through serving, through internships, through residencies, right? And then the individual, they explore that calling by serving, growing, and being discipled in their local church. Be available. Be known. Subject your sense of calling to the confirmation of your church. So here's what I was taught in seminary. This so stuck with me, and I want to share it with you. Four signs. These are four things that we see that tend to show up when the Holy Spirit is indeed calling you. Okay, so four things. Number one, there's going to be an internal desire. Okay? There's no such thing as somebody being called into ministry kicking and screaming, oh, I hate this, I don't want to do this, but God called me to do it. No, he didn't. Nope. I promise you, no, he didn't. Nope. Because the first sign, there's an internal desire. 1 Peter 5, right? Whoever aspires to this thing. So there's going to be an aspiration, right? And granted, sometimes it feels like we're going to poop our pants because it's a scary call. I'm not saying that. Nobody's going in with this bravado. I got this. No, there's a dear God, but I really do want to obey him with this, right? There's a zeal with my leading. So there's internal desire. Number two, there's external confirmation. There are people in our life who go, ooh, I could see you doing that. There are people in our life that say, you are qualified to do that. You are competent to do that. And oh, by the way, it's not just your mom, okay? My mom used to tell me I was a good singer. She lied to me. Because she's my mom. That's not external confirmation, right? And so external confirmation, there are people in your life who go, ooh, I see that in you. Number three, there's objective fruit. Try it out. I feel called to sing. I feel called to worship leading. Sure, try it out. Go serve. Go have an opportunity. But if people start leaving the church when you sing, I don't see a lot of fruit there. It may not be effective. And so I think sometimes the effectiveness of our ministry is proof positive the Lord is indeed blessing this. And then number four, divine opportunity. This is big because we live in a culture that says break down the doors, crash out the windows, take the hill, get out of my way. And if the Lord isn't actually giving you opportunities to do what you think he's calling you to do, like, either it's not the right time or that's not the right call. And you see how humble this process is? There's not an ambition or a self-importance. This process is marked by a humility that says, I am willing to subject my subjective sense. I could be wrong. And I'm looking to the community of God to help me figure out if I am. And so the gravitas of this moment isn't missed. And so yet again, what do we see with Saul and Barnabas? It says, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. They're not in a rush. I always want to envision. I have like a movie in my mind. I'm like, all right, they're singing, I surrender. Holy Spirit speak, set apart for me, Saul and Barnabas. Everybody on the stage now. Come on, we got to lay hands on these guys. Like, is that what happened? Was this like an immediate reactionary? No, it says how much time passed? Enough time to fast, at least one meal, probably at least a week, right? Like, there was a process, and they're not in a rush. This is such a big deal. They're not just giving out, you know, like when you go to the police station as a little kid and you take a tour and everybody gets a sticker badge, you know what I mean? And I'm like 6 years old and I go, I'm a cop, you know, like I'm deputized. We're not just giving out little fake sticker badges, you know, and you're a pastor and you're an elder and you're a church planter and you're a missionary and you're a staff member. It's like we're yielding because who has the decision-making authority? The Spirit. So they fast and they pray. There's a prayerful discerning. They're intentional. And they approach this important task of affirming and confirming leaders with a posture that says, you're in charge. You're directing. We're yielded to you. We think, right? This is for free. Here's a key indicator of whether or not somebody's walking in humility or not. A person who's not walking with humility will say, God told me. And they speak as if they have a direct line of God. Like what? You just got off the phone with him? Like, literally? Like, can I say hi? You know, like it's with such a definitive concreteness, right? A person walking in humility will always say, I think the Lord is telling. Ooh, do you see that? They leave the door open to go, I'm just a data point of one. I'm subjective. I'm not perfect. I feel the Lord is sensing me. I believe God wants me to. I sense that he's. Do you see the difference? So with fasting and praying, they then take their responsibility to lay hands. The Spirit is empowering. The Spirit is directing. The Spirit is calling. And friends, when the Spirit leads, the church multiplies. When the Spirit leads, the church multiplies. What happened as a result of their listening to the Spirit in Acts 13? Well, a whole other 15 chapters of the gospel reaching to the ends of the earth. The gospel will reach Greece and Rome and eventually Spain and eventually Easton, Maryland. Why? Because they were yielded to the Spirit. And when the Spirit leads, the church multiplies. And so, friends, I want to ask you one more time. Who's in charge? Who's really in charge? Who's in charge in your life? As you live your life, as you make your plans, are you yielded to the direction of the Spirit? Who's really in charge? And then the second question is, as we seek to multiply, East Point, elders, leaders, staff, we want to be intentional. We want to be discerning. We want to be prayerful. He's in charge. And so may we yield to him every step of the way. Amen? Father in heaven, we love you. We are so grateful for this passage. Every time we open your word, Lord, we never walk away empty-handed. So thank you for speaking to us. Would you now shape us in the image of Christ? Shape us, Lord, by your gospel to be men and women who are yielded to the Spirit. We think of Jesus who was perfectly yielded to the Spirit and look at the results of his obedience, Lord. Salvation for the world. We now know you. because he walked in obedience to you. So Lord, help us to walk in obedience. We know that we are not obedient by nature. We are self-directed individuals who want to be important and we want to be in charge. But Lord, by your Spirit, would you overcome that? As we see your goodness, as we walk in your trustworthiness, lead us to depend on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, we're going to respond, and we typically respond every week through giving. So thank you for your giving. You guys are fueling the gospel mission all over the shore because of your regular tithes and offerings, and so thank you for funding that. We also respond through singing, right? We just heard God speaks to us, and so we want to speak back to him through song and prayer. But we're going to respond a little bit different today. We're going to do something we've never done. We are going to ordain a pastor. We are going to do what we just saw happen in Scripture, right? And so we are so excited for Ronnie Cannon and his wife, Mary. And we're going to have a moment for them. Yeah. And so let me just, in real time, I want to show you guys, how this works. I want to show you those four traits. So look at those four traits, right? And so several years ago, Ronnie, he feels a call. He feels a desire birthed within him to be a pastor and a preacher. And so, boom, there we go. There's internal desire. And so he doesn't just quit his job at the bank and just, start going out and saying, listen to me, because I'm a pastor. God told me. No, in humility, he just starts putting himself through school. And then what happens? Bam, divine opportunity. He gets invited into serving opportunities. He gets an invitation to be part of a pastoral residency. And so the Lord seems to be opening doors for him to do this. He's trying it out. And in his residencies, we see objective fruit. I mean, how many of you have seen the growth in Ronnie as a preacher from his first sermon 3 years ago? I mean, thank you, Lord. There are students being baptized, and then the response of the preacher. So we go, whoa, there's fruit here. And then perhaps most important, we have a team of local elders who we, with external confirmation, we go, whoa, brother, you seem qualified. We're watching your life. We watch your marriage. We see your parenting. You are qualified, and you're competent. And so here's what this is a moment of, right? When we ordain a pastor, we are simply saying, with humility, it seems that we are hearing the Spirit. We see these four things. It seems that the Holy Spirit has indeed given you this assignment. And so we didn't have the Holy Spirit speak through the PA system. He didn't override our emails and blast it out and say, thus saith the Spirit. We are intuiting. We think this is what the Spirit is saying. And so now at this moment, I'm going to invite Ronnie and his wife. I'm going to invite our elders and their wives to come on up. And we're going to lay hands on them as if to say, hey, we affirm the Spirit has indeed called you to this. We confirm this is your assignment and we are commissioning you to pastor, to shepherd the flock of God. There are some leaders who are raised up to go. And there are some leaders like Ronnie who are raised up to stay. So Ronnie, I'm so excited. Hey, Mary, come on up front and center. I'm so grateful that you have honored and obeyed the call of God, that you left the bank, that you stepped into this calling, and it seems good to us that the Lord has indeed called you this. And so I want to leave you 2 Timothy 2:2. It says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so Ronnie, this is a gospel trust, the same gospel that has been preached for 2,000 years. We are entrusting it to you that the Holy Spirit has indeed called your number. And he said, set them apart. And so you're like, wait, isn't he already a pastor? Hasn't he already been doing this? Think of it like a permit and a license, right? We want to be a place where we go, hey, for the last 2 years, he's been trying this on. For the last 2 years, he seriously tried it on, right? And we go, dude, permit done. You are licensed to preach, licensed to minister, licensed to be a pastor, elder. And so as a token of what the Lord is doing, we present Ronnie with this staff. I now pronounce, I'm get crazy. But just a shepherd's staff as a reminder of your calling. The Lord has assigned you to be a shepherd. He's assigned you and called you and asked you to be set apart as a pastor. And so we give you this gift. And we're going to leave you with these verses.
This verse is found in 1 Peter 5:1-4. So I exalt the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not as under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not to be for shameful gain, but eagerly not domineering over those who in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfailing crown of glory.
From the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, verses 1 and 2, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching.
And then Ronnie, from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
You guys stand. We're going to lay hands on Ronnie and Mary, and one of our elders, Joe, is going to pray over them.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. This verse is found in Luke 2:52, and we want to pray this over Ronnie. The verse tells us that, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and favor with man. And this is a prayer that we want to pray over Ronnie right now. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and give you honor, glory, and praise, Lord. And as we come before you, Father, we pray, Lord God, that you continue to pour into Ronnie and Mary the wisdom, Lord. Father, also his stature, Father God, to continue to grow in. And Lord, that he has favor with you and favor with man. And as Ronnie takes this journey now, Father God, we pray that you fill him, that you teach him, that you protect him. And Lord, that you refresh him every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Congratulations, guys.
We want to thank you again for joining us for this week's sermon podcast. My name is Daniel, and I'm the music and creative pastor here at East Point Church. And if you were challenged, encouraged, or impacted in any way by this week's sermon, we would love to hear about it. It's your stories that encourage us and what we do, and we just want to celebrate what God is doing in your life. So you can go ahead and share with us at podcast@epeaston.com. Also, make sure that you subscribe to our channel to stay up to date with the latest sermons. Have a great week.